there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Nice to be back together once again. We'd like to turn in the scriptures this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 once again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they don't want to hear it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will hear it, but they won't endure it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they will turn away from the truth to something that they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, preach the gospel, go out and preach and demonstrating with signs and wonders and miracles. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. Notice we've taken texts from John as he was about to leave the scene, Peter as he's about to leave the scene. Now here's Paul at the end of his road. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's our part, is to keep the faith. The faith is delivered to us, but we've got to keep the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen.
How many love his appearing this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you, we're so grateful, we're so thankful, Lord, to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Be with those that are listening in this morning and those that will listen in. We ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need as well. Father, we surrender to you. We thank you for your love and your mercy and grace and just all that you've done and are doing for us. And Lord, we just want to be vessels of honor to you. We want to be vessels that are used by you to make yourself known to this lost and dying world as you make the last pull, Lord, in the Gentile dispensation to, Lord, to draw men into salvation. We ask that your blessings be upon your word, Lord, be upon each and every hearer this morning. And Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So just to quickly to review, last week we looked at the occasions when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared to many after his resurrection. Once again, this is unto all that love his appearing. This would be part three. Some were looking for him. And of course he appeared, as the scripture said, in many forms, in various forms. And those that he appeared to, they ran to tell others of his appearing. You can't keep it quiet. You can't keep it to yourself. You come into contact with him. If he appears to you in your life, you're going to want to go tell somebody. So they ran to tell others of his appearing, but the general response to the tellings of these eyewitnesses was one of unbelief. So people weren't willing to take another man's word for it. They were skeptical. And we looked at the account of our resurrected Savior meeting up with two in particular who were walking on a road to the town called Emmaus. And they were going in the opposite direction of where they should be going. And the Lord upbraided them for their unbelief and for their slowness of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then he began to open up the scriptures to them in such a way that as he's walking with them along the way, they've reached their destination, and he's going further. And they were so moved by everything that he had to say along the way that they asked him to turn aside with them and go to their place of rest for the evening. Now, his true identity, of course, had been hidden from their minds right up until the time when he broke the bread at the table at the evening meal. And in the manner in which he broke the bread, they recognized him and who he was, and then he vanished from their presence. Their hearts were burning with fire as the word was revealed to them. In other words, there was a stimulation that came with the revelation. And seated before them when they went into the house was the Son of God. But he was appearing to them also as Son of Man as he opened the scriptures to them and showed himself to them. So think about that statement, friends. The Son of God revealing himself to them as Son of Man, same one, different administration, but also revealing himself as the Word that came to the prophets. He opened the Word to them and revealed himself in that Word to each and every one. So notice, he revealed himself to his disciples before ascending upon high to remain as our high priest throughout the dispensation. And before sending his spirit back upon the church. So they saw him when he became flesh. They saw him when he appeared in other forms to them after his resurrection. They saw him in his glorified condition. They saw him when he revealed himself to them in the Word. And they saw him when he came back in the form of the Holy Spirit, clothed in tongues of fire as those tongues lit upon each and every one. So look at all the different forms that they saw him, but it was the same one appearing to them each and every time. So no doubt after the day of Pentecost, this special meeting that they had with him as he talked with them and walked with them along the way, it meant that much more to them. And I'm sure this personal visitation was what propelled each and every one of them to fulfill their portion of the word for their day. And it wasn't just for them to have a visitation, but it's to each and every son or daughter of God. He will appear to his own. So today we want to look at another visitation or appearing of the Christ of all the ages to his children. Let's look at the father of our faith, who we understand it was by the name of Abraham, a name that was chosen by God. Abraham was called the father of the spiritual and the natural promised seed, and the father of the spiritual and natural faith. He's called the father of the natural seed of God because the seed of Israel, the chosen people, would come literally through his loins and literally through his lineage. He is the father in type of the spiritual seed of God because he is the father of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And those that are born again from above, they are born by faith in the Word of God. And so we know that God made a covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's seed, and through that covenant would come the royal seed, the Word of God clothed in flesh. Christ the Word would come through that lineage, though God did not clothe himself in the actual physical human DNA of the lineage of Abraham, but God created the blood cell. God created the DNA. He placed that blood cell of a man inside of that womb, and God became flesh. So we need to fully recognize this morning that the entire Old Testament foreshadows things that are to come. They are not the fulfillment of things, but they are speaking of things that are yet to be. And so that being the case, all of the characters of the Old Testament were prophesying of a people that were to come that would be the literal fulfillment of what those people lived out in type or shadow form. So did you know that this morning that your reflection in a darkened mirror can be seen in the Old Testament? When we look in the Old Testament, we're not seeing it in the full light. We're seeing it in a shadow. But you're looking into a mirror and you're seeing your reflection in that mirror, but you're seeing it darkly. So now, of course, the person of the Old Testament the type was lived out through, that person didn't know that they were living out the very life that spoke of you and I this morning. And yet they are for our examples. Look at all the labor that God went through to create this new race. And yet, have you ever wondered why you can so relate to those in the Old Testament, the different characters? You know, there are different ones that may, David might speak to you more than another. You might be able to relate to this character or that character more than others, but you do relate to those other characters. Have you ever wondered why? It's not just a coincidence. They were living out a portion of you. They were foreshadowing a portion of you. So that's why you can relate to them. And God is in all of that. He's in your life, and he was in their life. So, and yet what they experienced in their own day was just as real to them as what you experience in our day. And they were called of God, and they were the elect people of their particular day. But none of the characters in the Old Testament could actually be the fulfillment of what their lives were the lives that were lived out were in type, because the sin debt had not been paid yet, and therefore the life needed to live out that prophecy in its fullness could not come, because that life could not come down into their soul. They were anointed of the Spirit, but the Spirit was not in the soul and did not quicken the gene yet, neither could it. So when their souls departed from the earth, they had to go to a place that was called Sheol. There was an upper part to Sheol, a lower part to Sheol, and there was a separation or a gulf that was in between it. And they went there and they waited for their sacrifice to be made for them so that they could then move into their spirit body, their theophany. And you see, they had not heard from their theophanies, because the spirit that was needed to quicken them had not yet been given. And while on the earth, and you notice that when Jesus came, upper Sheol or paradise was emptied out, and they were carried into another place. So while on the earth, they were believing unto receiving what you and I are receiving in our day. And they were living it out in types and shadows. So I wonder, friends, if we fully recognize the significance of what's taking place in our day. The fulfillment of the entire prophecy being manifested all at once in an end-time people, both Christ and his bride, both being lived out in a body. When we read about the Old Testament accounts, we should be praying and we should be saying, "Oh God, please don't let me miss your appearing again in my day just before your physical coming." You have appeared in every day, in every age, in some form or another. You've never left your church. You've never left your people. I don't want to miss your appearing in my day. You see, he's appearing to us in another form. It is the same Son of God making himself known to us as the Son of Man, or the very person of his word, and he's appearing to us in order to quicken us, and then also to reveal himself to us, to reveal his word to us, to abide with us and us in him. And we need to recognize that his revealing of himself to us is him making himself real to us and doing for us just exactly what he said he would do. It's him healing us. It's him comforting us. It's him delivering us. It's him instructing us. It's him chastening us. And so on and so forth. And that, all of that is marvelous, friends. All of that is wonderful, and all of that is essential. It's not optional. It's essential. But we know that he is also the attribute of the fullness of God. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God's thoughts became word through him, and he is the revealing of the very thoughts of God to you and I. Now, we'll bring this down to earth level here in just a minute. You see, he did not promise to reveal himself to everybody. He said, henceforth, the world seeth me no more. Speaking to his disciples, he says, but you shall see me. And in this end time, friends, we see him fully unveiled in our day. So when you come to church to hear the word as it's going forth, he's actually revealing himself to you. He's showing himself to you. He's unveiling himself. Why would we want to miss that? What could be more important than that? What could be more precious? Just let it take place and nobody will have to talk you into it. You see, the very thoughts of God, they became words that were written on paper. But then they were transferred from the paper. They were written in human lives. But he didn't promise to open the book and to reveal himself to us by giving us Bible studies and explaining to the class, well, this symbol means this and this phrase means that, and you know, like you would in a classroom. Now, nothing against that, nothing against the explaining of these different things, and there's certainly a place for that. But what he is actually doing is making his very thoughts, which is his word, making it known to you personally in his appearing to you. The journey on the road to Emmaus, it was the only way that Jesus Christ, the Word, could reveal himself to those men who walked on the road that day. And he did it personally. He revealed it to them personally. But that was prophesying and foreshadowing what he would do again in our day, by not just coming to be with you, but coming in you and making his word known unto you. Taking you from Genesis to Revelation in every step of the way and saying, that was me here, that was me there, that was me here, and that was you here, that was you here, that was, and now this is you here now. Well, Brother Doug, that sounds mighty mysterious. I'm not sure that I follow. Well, we're going to condescend. We're going to bring it down a little from the lofty to the tangible. Let's go back to the garden here for just a moment, as we quite often do, because we want to look at the origin. If you want to see the end of something, you got to see the beginning of it. So God created man in his own image, spirit man, and there was both a masculine and a feminine portion that made up the man, and those two were one. And then he formed the flesh man out of the dust of the earth, and he placed the gene seed of God in the man. He breathed upon him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the gene seed, the soul, had bypassed the spirit man and went directly into the flesh man, just as it did with you and I. And man was told to restock the earth, to replenish the earth, and to have dominion over it, right? But that commandment, it couldn't be fulfilled until man became flesh, because man, in the end, is word, theophany, and dirt. Let me say that again. You're a triune being. You are the word, the seed, the spoken words, the original seed. You are the word of God. You are a theophany, or a spirit body, and you're dirt. And you mix that all together in just the right combination, and that's who and what we are. Adam did not fulfill the commandment of God and bring forth the names that were on the book while he dwelt alone in the garden with his counterpart dwelling within him, but she was yet a mystery to him. To fulfill the word, it required that the thought of bringing forth these names, the thought had to be revealed first to Adam, the name on the book, if you will. And then the thought, the thought had to be spoken. And then there had to be a bedding ground here on the earth to receive it, to believe it, to nurture it, and to bring it forth here on the earth. And that's God's recipe all the way through. So there was a man there to speak. There was a man there for God to reveal that name to reveal that word to, if you will. But there was no counterpart on the earth at that time to believe it and say, you know, let what was just revealed to Adam in heaven be done here on the earth. Amen? So God took what was needed from the side of Adam, and he brought that part of Adam back to Adam, and the two were one. But Eve was, friends, but this is where the parousia goes off, the parousia teaching goes off on a tangent, taking a thought, but just looking at it literally, and then they miss the understanding that's behind it. Eve wasn't just a repeat of Adam, but she was a portion of Adam that served another purpose. Just as the wife and the husband complement one another. They both are serving a purpose, and the two are one. So what those two agreed upon together, that is what was done on heaven as, or what was done on the earth as it was done in heaven. And whatsoever those two agreed upon would be done. Are you with me? And that's why Peter tells husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I believe. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you two are not in agreement, your prayer, you have no promise that your prayer is going to be answered. So there's that formula all the way through the scripture, starting from the garden. You see, in order for the word to be fulfilled, certain things are required to be in place. In order for the work of Christ to be fulfilled in the church, there must be a feminine part that's in a physical body on the earth. There has to be a church for Christ's work to be fulfilled. It isn't just enough for Christ to speak the word. There must be a church, and he works through his church. So she is an essential part of him. We're not downplaying her at all. She is an essential part of him. The role that she plays is not a cut and paste of the bridegroom, though. But it is the same bridegroom coming and doing the work through her, revealing his word to her and through her and giving her the unction. But she has to believe his word. So first of all, the revealed word comes as a thought. And then the thought must be spoken. And then the thinking part, we understand, is the mind of God. And the speaking part is the quickened word going forth. So the thinking part and the word going forth, that would be what we would call the masculine part of Christ. But then there must be a bedding ground in order for the word to materialize, in order for the word to be manifested in this dimension on earth as it is in heaven. And that bedding ground must be anointed of the very same life that the spoken word is anointed by. In other words, the bedding ground must accept, believe, and nurture the seed until it comes to maturity. He's the vine, you're the branches, but you've got to bring, that life has to travel forth through you to bring forth the fruit. So the bedding ground is not responsible for producing the fruit, but it is responsible for bearing the fruit, for manifesting the fruit. And the way we do that is to only praise the Lord. So we know that when Adam fell, he no longer possessed the power of the spoken word. Eve's role was to be the bedding ground of Adam, and she was deceived, of course, into becoming the bedding ground to a doubted word instead of having faith to believe the true word. instead of having the faith that was once delivered. So the word was no longer nigh unto Adam, even in his mouth, and the faith to bring that original seed to maturity was not found in Eve either. So Adam's role was to be the channel for the head to work through, and Eve's role was to be the channel for the body to manifest the word. So when Adam would speak the revealed word, which was revealed to him, of course, Eve would catch the very same revelation of what Adam spoke, and she would punctuate it with, "So be it." Amen. That ain't nothing but the truth. I believe that. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let that word be on earth as it is in heaven. She would then look for the manifestation. Now, don't miss this morning, friends. She didn't just quote scripture. She didn't just go around and speak Bible verses. But she looked for the manifestation of what she claimed to believe. She claimed to be the bedding ground. Now she's looking for the fruit. She's looking for the manifestation of the word to take place. And she's in full expectation of it. Just as a woman when she becomes pregnant in the natural, she's looking for a manifestation to take place. She does it isn't just something that she plays with for a day or two and then forgets about. And then 9 months later, whoa, where'd that come from? She's looking for that manifestation. She's in expectation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if that's how God ordained it to take place in the beginning, then restoration would mean to take us and place us back on those very same grounds. Not to do it in a different way, but to do it the same way, because that's what restoration implies. But this time, instead of Adam and Eve beholding one another in physical form or in the physical realm, the last Adam would come and unite himself with his Eve and would do the speaking and the revealing in her and through her, and she would be the believing part of him. So you are seeing this morning Adam and Eve on the earth once again. You're seeing the last Adam and the last Eve together, but you're not seeing it in flesh, though it's in flesh. That union is taking place behind the veil. That appearing is taking place behind the veil, but it's here nevertheless. The world misses it because it's veiled. So to do this would require his reappearing to her in his fullness. And it would require a restoring to her of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because after all, what good would it do to restore the word if there's not a faith to believe it? So word and faith, once again, in a body here in the end time, which is how it was supposed to be in the garden to begin with. So the world will miss his appearing in our day, just as they do in every age. They'll miss his appearing just before his coming because they still fail to recognize really who and what he was 2,000 years ago. They miss that appearing and that coming. The church makes Jesus Christ, they make the word something that's separate from them. And also many times they make it separate from the Spirit. They make it separate from the Father, which is all one. They make them three, but all three are one. They're not three. It's the same one manifested in three different offices, if you will. So, friends, I think that the greatest tragedy imaginable, to me anyway, would be for him to appear in our day, just as he said he would, and for people to miss his appearing. That's tragic. We look back at his appearing. It was more than just an appearing. There was a coming. And yet they missed his appearing and they missed his coming. So many of them. And they missed the appearing and the coming of the forerunner. Now keep in mind that the Old Testament accounts are very important to us. Necessary, in fact. We tend to focus on they without us cannot be made perfect, but we can't be made perfect without them either. They foreran us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross." He nailed your unbelief to the cross. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or a blood moon or of the Sabbath days." You know, you got to go to church on Saturday because that's the Sabbath day, right? "Which are shadows of things to come." They were not the fulfillment. But look at the loyalty that people will have to a shadow. "Which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." In other words, the body is the fulfilling of these shadows. "Let no man beguile you." Isn't that what took place in the garden? This goes back to the only believe part, which is the part for us to do. "Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Oh my. "Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and hands and bands having nourishment ministered." So he's talking about a head, Christ, and he's talking about the body, the bride, joined together, not puffing yourself up, not being exalted. "They're knit together," listen to this, "increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as through living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." Oh, friends. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, friends, we need to recognize that all of the law and all of the types and shadows, they speak of you. They're not the fulfillment. They're forerunning something. They're describing something that's yet to come. And you are the actual keeping of or the fulfillment of them. So which is more important? What's speaking of you or you? Why would you try to be the speaking of something when you are the fulfillment of it? Why would you try to be an Elvis impersonator? I don't care how good you are at being an Elvis impersonator. There's only one Elvis. So why would you want to be a second-rate anybody else when you can be what God made you to be? The fulfillment. So men will try to enslave you to the shadow or to the type because they fail to recognize that those things were lived out solely as a prophecy of things that are to be. They were speaking of things that were yet to come, and it had to be spoken out. It had to be prophesied. So Jesus could go into the Old Testament, and Jesus could read about Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And Jesus could see that Jonah's life was actually foreshadowing him, in part. Is that right? So what did Jesus do? He ran out and jumped into the sea, and he tried to get swallowed up by a whale so that he could stay true to the shadow. Of course he didn't do that. He was the fulfillment of that. He lived out what was foreshadowed, he went into the grave for 3 days and then was raised up. So those that keep the ordinance of God in the Old Testament, they did so time and time and time again, mindful of the keeping of that ordinance. And I'm thankful that they did their part. I'm thankful that they lived out that part. I'm thankful that they stayed true to the shadow type and will therefore be on the other side, or are on the other side, because they stayed true to the shadow part. But our place in this age is not to keep the shadow type. That part's already been lived out. But our part is to focus on being the fulfillment of what the shadow was forerunning as we daily walk with him. Are you with me? And it's not something that you, well, you might try mechanically to do it. And that's a good thing to, you know, mechanically try to keep his word. But at some point, that word is going to be lived out through you, and you will keep that word by the very life that's in you. So let's go to the Old Testament and to the father, to Father Abraham and to Lot here in particular for just a few moments, both whom were called and both whom were elected, but they were called for, they had different callings and different election, both of which were righteous in the eyes of God, but to varying degrees. Of course, you know, Brother Branham typed it as Abraham's righteousness was a silver dollar compared to Lot, who was a penny, but a penny's still a penny. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared, going back to this word appearing once again, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord. Notice he didn't say my lords. He said, my Lord. Yet there was 3 there. My Lord. But only one of them was the Lord. If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and he said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran out into the herd. Friends, he didn't mess around. He didn't have excuses. He got right busy with it. He ran out into the herd, and he fetched a calf tender and good, and he gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Abraham was having communion with Elohim. Now, friends, if you and I want to try and do that, that's what's done with food sacrificed to idols. They're trying to have communion with the idols. So if you try to do that today, you're trying to live out the shadow. You're trying to live out the reflection, but it's not coming that way. You are having communion with him as he comes in to sup with you and you with him, and he breaks the bread of life. You are communing with him. So Abraham knew that he was witnessing the very appearing of Jehovah in human flesh. He recognized the voice that was speaking to him through that man as the very same voice that called him from his family and called him from his country, called him to separate himself and to walk with him, called him from the city of Ur, the Chaldees. And this was at a time in Abraham's life when there was a split that was taking place in the message. Oh, friends, don't think that's a strange thing. It's all the way through the scripture. Right. Abraham had walked with God for many years, and Lot had chosen to follow along, believing for a season, doing the best that he could. But at some point, things began to get dry, things began to get sticky, things began to get boring, if you will. Didn't look like there was much that was going on. Abraham's getting old, Sarah's getting old, the message is getting old. Lot began to wonder about Abraham's stories. And Lot thought, you know, I don't know about the cloud. I don't know about the whirlwind. I don't know about, you know, all we have is Abraham's word that God's been speaking to him. We haven't seen it ourselves. All we have is Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Right? We've journeyed a long way now. We've had a lot of experiences. And friends, Lot says, I've been enduring this journey. It's been a hardship on him. He says, oh, it's true that I've been delivered partially of many things. And it's also true that my uncle is definitely blessed and highly favored of God. Their herds had prospered. Their herds had increased to the point that Lot's herdsmen were quarreling with Abraham's servants. And there was friction as Lot and his followers, they began to doubt Abraham and his message. And Abraham said, you know what? There's no need in us fussing. There's no need in us arguing with one another. Lot, we're all God's children. Why don't you separate? Because this is no way for us to live. If you can't see this, then maybe it's time to separate. Why don't you just choose the land that you want to live in? In other words, you don't need to go away mad. But you should probably go away if all of this to you is bondage. Now, this was a test for Lot that unfortunately he failed to pass. What should his response have been to Abraham? Should have been like Ruth to Naomi. I'm not leaving you. Not like Orpha. I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. Your food is my food. Your land is my land. See the difference? So Lot is drawn away by his sight. He's drawn away by the glamour of Sodom and by the love that he has in his heart for the world, which was greater than the love that he had for the Word of God. Abraham and Sarah, they were on a journey to a promised land. They were on a journey to a possession. And they were looking for a body change. And they were looking for a promised son. And they were sold out to God. And they were going to stick to the plan. No matter what came their way. No matter how doubtful it looked to the natural mind. No matter how impossible it looked. At that point in time, Sarah was lacking the faith. And Abraham was waiting for the revealed word of promise to come. Sarah, we understand, was a little fussy. Particularly on this particular moment when Elohim came down to commune with Abraham. But Abraham was looking for his appearing in his day. He was in expectation that the presence of the Lord would be manifested. And when Jehovah appeared, Jehovah scooped up some dust and stepped into it, breathed into it. You see, God's perfect, full, what he wants to do in fullness is to come and step down into man and reveal himself and reveal his word of promise to his sons and daughters, right? But he couldn't do that at this time. So it was done in shadow form. God picked up some dust, breathed into it, stepped into it. And the reason why he couldn't do it, he couldn't come and speak to Abraham from within Abraham, was because the penalty of sin had not been paid. Oh, sure, there was a sacrifice that was given that was temporary, but it didn't take away the sin. It covered the sin. But it didn't take it away. So there was still sin in Abraham's heart, though it was covered. Oh, I hope you're listening. The sin couldn't be taken away because there hadn't been a sacrifice offered for it yet. So God couldn't come into the human soul that still had sin in it. Are you still listening? So when Jehovah first appeared, Abraham began to look first to the needs of Jehovah. Notice, he was looking for his appearing. He was longing. When he came to church, he said, I was glad when they said, let us come to the house of the Lord. He was looking for him in his day. He was looking for him to fulfill his word, to fulfill his promise. So when he appeared, he immediately began to minister to Jehovah, to look after his needs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he ran to get food for him. And he ran to get drink for him and for his guests. And he washed their feet. Imagine that. We look at Jesus thinking that was the first fulfillment of it. God performed that very same act in a shadow form through Abraham. He told him, You have come here to be ministered to. God didn't say, hey, I've come here to be ministered to. You got to recognize why you're here. You got to recognize why he's here. You got to recognize, okay, what am I supposed to do? What's my part? If he and I are going to come together, what's my part? What is it that he wants? What service can I perform to him? What is he looking for? What would be pleasing to him? So he told him, you've come here to be ministered to. And so this is what I'm going to do for you. And then you will continue on your way. We just read that. That's what he said, right? You need rest. You need refreshing. And you've passed by my way. And so I'm going to minister to your needs, and I'm not asking for you to do anything for me. The word was searching for a resting place. And the word found a resting place with Abraham. Genesis 18:9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife, she shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the door of the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and they were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud, but within herself, saying, after I am waxed or become old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. It's a promise. Yes. He's appearing, and then he's going to come. According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, oh, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, friends, what's that? What is that a type of? That's a type of us hearing God's word and then wondering if it can come to pass in our lives. Right? And then you say, but I'm not doubting. Yeah, actually you are. And the sooner you come to admitting that, the quicker we can move on from this. See, what Sarah was lacking was faith. What Eve was lacking was faith. What God is restoring is faith. It's not enough to just have the word, but yes, it's necessary to have the word, but there must be faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What good would it do for the Son of Man to come if there's no one with faith to receive him? So there's an entire volume that's being revealed in this one meeting with Jehovah. And we could go on and on and on and on. And it's a shadow of something greater to come. So Jehovah was foreshadowing another coming that would be in begotten flesh. You see, God's ultimate plan was not to speak to man lip to ear, but to come in a heavenly appearing and unite with the man in heavenly places and reveal himself to him and through him. In a flesh body would be both the masculine and the feminine parts working together in order to finish this work. Sarah needed faith that was once delivered to the saints. What's being restored? The word and the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Abraham needed the revealed word, and he needed Sarah in order for the promise to be fulfilled. Now, of course, we know that it was going to take place through a natural manifestation, but it was foreshadowing what would take place in reality in a spiritual manifestation. Again, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Should I reveal this to Abraham? Or should it remain hidden? Seeing that Abraham shall surely, listen to how he says this. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, this is going to happen whether or not he hides this thing from Abraham. He says, seeing that this is going to be, it's going to happen. Not if Abraham's good or if Abraham doesn't fall away or if Abraham sticks with it. He's the father of our faith. God made a covenant. Not if you do this, Abraham, I'll do that. It's Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this thing, Abraham. But shall I hide it from Abraham? Or shall I reveal it to him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God's saying, I see this. I've swore by myself. I swore an oath by myself. This is what I'm going to do. I see it. It's going to happen. It has to. I said it. I can see that coming to place. Now, notice he's not saying anything about Abraham being good or his children being good. Or this is what I said I'm going to do. And I've seen that it's going to happen. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, because it's great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'm going to go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. So God always inspects things firsthand himself. And he turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So Abraham didn't follow after Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. He stayed there with the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Are you also going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? So first of all, what we need to notice is that that Abraham wouldn't have known that God was sending messengers to Sodom, that he was sending messengers to the nominal churches. We wouldn't have known that if the Lord hadn't have told us. If the Lord hadn't have shown Abraham what he was going to do. So as soon as Abraham heard that, Abraham says, are you going to destroy, you know, there's righteous down there as well as the wicked. There's good people out there. There's people that are sincere. There's people that are walking in whatever light they have. Are you going to destroy them also? They haven't heard the message that you've sent to me. They aren't being called to a body change. But they're righteous. Are you going to destroy them also? Peradventure, there'll be 50 righteous within the city. Are you also going to destroy and not spare the place for the 50 that are righteous therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. So he's telling us what the nature of God is. God, it's not in your nature to destroy the righteous. You're not willing that any flesh should perish. To slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is the Spirit of Christ raising up in Abraham. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham said, answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. But peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. What if there's only 45? Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? He said, if I find 40 and 5, I'll not destroy it. Then he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet once, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, Abraham returned unto his place. Notice Abraham didn't go down to Sodom. 5 times. That's grace. 5 times. He exhorts the Lord, asks the Lord, you know, till it comes down to just his family. So look at the change in Abraham's life as a result of the appearing of Jehovah in his life. Now you see Abraham standing in the gap. Can we see this morning, friends, what's being foreshadowed in Abraham's seed that would be manifested again in a multiplied original seed? The shadow showed Jehovah in dust, appearing to Abraham and Sarah in flesh. But what was being foreshadowed was the bridegroom appearing in the same body as the bride and revealing himself to her and through her. In a bride body, a many-membered body. So he's the mind, the thought, the Father, the Word, manifesting thought, living in a bride body. And she is the bedding ground of faith that he speaks to and speaks through. Now, other elected seeds are caught by the revealed Word that's spoken through her once again, and those words are spirit and they are life. So the spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Well, how are they doing that? Because the spirit is in the bride. Amen. And the spirit and the bride are in agreement. Amen. She's agreeing with him. Amen. And she's saying, come. Amen. Now, whose thought was it? It was his thought. Amen. But she's agreeing with it. If there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, if they skip 45. If there's 10. So when a gene seed comes in contact with the spoken word made flesh, something's got to happen. Do you realize you're carrying life in you? Do you realize that if he's in you, it's his life that's seeking? And it's his life that's speaking? They hear from their theophany. And then the very one who's the one that he spoke through, he moves into that part of the bride body and he makes his abode. So someone speaks, you hear the voice. It's coming through flesh. It's Christ speaking to you. Amen. Speaking to that gene seed that's down inside of you, right?
Amen.
You hear that. He comes and quickens you. Then he says, can I come in? You open the door, and the voice that you heard through somebody else comes in you. And now you hear that very same voice from within. And that's why she stays with the word. Because the word's in her. Where he goes, she goes. And it's the only word, excuse me, it's the only way that that word can be made known is when she stays with it. She believes it, accepts it. He brings it to pass. So she's intent on what he's revealing to her, and she's looking for it to come into manifestation, and she's focused on seeing it come to pass. Now, friends, this type, this shadow is laying right here. God could not visit Abraham and Sarah according to the time of promise, except they knew that there was a promise and that he was coming to make that come to pass. So they had to believe, faith had to come, but then there had to be an expectation looking for it. You think anybody's going in the rapture that didn't know that there was going to be a rapture? You think anybody's going to one day say, cool, change body, I was sitting on a bar stool, and now look, here I am. You may have been sitting on a bar stool, but you heard a voice. A voice came across your path. A life came across your path and spoke to you. And woke up something that was on the inside of you. And you heard from your theophany. And you were quickened. And that very voice then came down into your soul and began to speak and lead and guide and reveal. And tell you, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do it. Can I hold this thing back, what I'm going to do? Or should I reveal it to you? Oh no, he'll reveal it to you. Right. This is what he's going to do. And what will that cause you to do? Stand in the gap. Yes. That'll cause you to go in the highways and byways and hedgerows. That'll cause you to pray for the sins that are done in the city. That'll cause you to say, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, 20, 10, will you hold it back? If I can find a righteous seed.
Right.
It'll cause you to do that. Why? Because that's what the word said he was going to do. So she's intent on what he's revealing to her, and she's focused on seeing it come to pass. She's not living in Sodom herself. Friends, we're living in a Sodomite condition in this world, but I'm not living in Sodom. My soul is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So she's not living in Sodom, although Sodom is all around her. So look at her attitude to the elect that are in Sodom. Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at the evening time. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet." So they got to wash their own feet, huh? "And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "No, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Guess they had to wash their own feet, though, huh? But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, they compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called out unto Lot, and they said unto him, "Where are the men that come in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Bring Christ to us outside of the church. Not behind the door where he's at, but bring him out onto the streets. Bring him out to the nations. Bring him out unto us in a way that we can receive him. Sounds good, doesn't it? No, they wanted a Christ that was outside of his church. They wanted a different one. They wanted one that was more acceptable. And so Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, don't do so wickedly." Wickedly? I thought they just wanted to hear these messengers. No, they wanted to pervert what they were hearing. Bring it down to their level outside the church. So here's Lot now preaching in the streets. He said, "I pray you, brethren, don't do so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you. And you do with them as good in your eyes." In other words, turn the church into whatever you want it to be. They don't know the thinking of man. They haven't been with man, but go ahead. Take them. Do as you do ye to them as good in your eyes, only do nothing unto these men, for therefore are they under the shadow of my roof. In other words, this is the word part. Don't touch the word. Don't pervert the word. You can defile the church if you want, but don't touch the word. This is Lot. Lot was trying to stay with the message that was brought to him in Sodom. Don't touch the word, but you can have your way with the churches. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fella came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. And now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot. And they came near to break the door. They're trying to force their way into the kingdom of God. They're trying to force their way through the door. And Christ is that door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. So that his message preserved him. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. So these messengers that were sent to Lot, they begin to smite these other ones blind. What is that a type of today? You smite them blind by saying, "Just believe God sent a prophet. Just believe and put your name on a book. Just believe our catechism. Just believe what our church teaches." And you're keeping them from the door. You're keeping them from finding Christ. And what is Laodicea characterized with? Blindness. But there's ISAB this morning. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They couldn't find the door, and Christ is that door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So they're saying the cry of the righteous has reached the ears of God. And God has sent these messengers to destroy the place. But not without bringing the righteous out first. That's the tribulation period. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons. So his daughters represented faith. The son-in-laws represented word. There was no word. So there were vessels to believe, but there was no word. The word came to the prophet up on the hill. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. They're workers of iniquity. Come out from amongst them. And when he lingered, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, which brought them forth and set him without the city. So even Lot's message has a come out of her, my people. Friends, there's a lot of people that have come out of organizations and denominations. Nice people, righteous people, good people. Come out. And we know that there's a calling out, that the foolish virgin is not going to be destroyed, spiritually speaking, by that tribulation period. She's going to be carried through that time. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Let me just drop this in here. Who's on the mountain? Abraham. Abraham's up on the mountain. Go up on the mountain. And Lot said unto him, oh, not so, Lord. Not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain. I can't go up to where Abraham's at. I can't go in a rapture. I can't believe for that. I can't see that. I can't dwell there. I tried that. Lest some evil take me and I die. I can't go that high. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Notice how Lot's running his life versus Abraham. Abraham's led of the Lord. Abraham goes where the Lord says. Abraham leaves the thinking to the Lord. Lot chooses to go to Sodom. Right? It's his choice. And now the Lord says, hey, I'm gonna keep you so that you're not destroyed. Go up to the mountain. Go back to the message. Go up to where the rapture is going to take place, where the body change is going to happen. And Lot's answer is, I can't do that. Let me go over here instead. Think about it. And he said to them, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. You spoke about this city, okay, I won't overthrow it. Go ahead, escape thither, because I can't do anything. Just get out of Sodom. Go over here. I won't destroy that city, because that's where you're going to be. Let's don't argue the merits of that city that you chose. I told you not to stay in the plain, but go up into the mountains. You said you couldn't. Your faith wouldn't take you there. All right. Where will your faith take you? This other city? That's as far as you can go? All right, go there. Get out. Because I cannot do anything until thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means insignificance. The sun was risen upon the earth. Now, that's not the... That's a whole different name than Zion, which is the bride. He was called to Zion, and he went to Zoar. Oh, both Z's, huh? Must have been snoozing some Z's when Zion was spoken of in Abraham's church. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. What's that the type of? You and I are gone. The sun is risen. It is the rising of the sun. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. He'll turn your hearts. The word will be restored. Then you'll be taken up. Then I'll smite the earth with a curse. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, Scripture tells us that you're the salt of the earth to be salty, but there's salt and then there's salt. You can be too salty. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Why did God do that? Because God remembered Abraham. Now, what if Abraham didn't remember Lot? You see the part that you have to play in all this? And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, that's what you will do. You'll stand in the gap. You'll say, Lord, my neighbor, my coworker, my family, this one, that one. Friends, if they can't come to the top of the mountain, at least get them to Christ. A multitude of sins is taken away. One soul is worth 10,000 worlds. Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. And his two daughters with him, for the fear to dwell in Zoar, and dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. So I guess he realized his choice wasn't the best choice. He was still, God honored it. He was separated. He was protected, but he was still following after his own leading or his own desires, instead of saying, Lord, where would you have me go? Well, he already told him, go up to the mountain. Listen to this message, the token. We read this last time. I don't want to close with this morning. Somebody said not long ago, said, Brother Branham, you scare the people, saying that the coming of the Lord is so near. I said, well, they shouldn't be worried about that. They should be the most happy thing that we know of. Yeah? And he will appear the second time to all those that love his appearing, who love and longing for it. It's a love affair. And how we ought to love one another, because we're fellow citizens in the same body. We should have love one for another. Again, in end time evangelism, he says the first time he ever ordained any persons to preach the word and to go throughout the country, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. As freely as you have received, freely give. St. Matthew, the 10th chapter, sending out the 70 2x2. That was the first commission that he gave to his church. And now, the last commission that he gave to his church, just before he was received up into glory, he said, go ye into all the world. He had just risen from the dead, and many of them were sitting together, and he upbraided them for the hardness of their heart because of their unbelief, that they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. See, they had a testimony that they'd seen the Lord, and others didn't believe it, and he upbraided them because of the hardness of their heart. They didn't believe these people who had seen that he was not dead, but that he was alive. He says, same thing today. When you see his work. Now, we've already seen and are witnessing. We've already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now, remember, appearing and coming is two different words. We went through that last Sunday with the two different Greek words. One meaning a physical coming, and one being an appearing or a manifestation. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's ready. He's already appeared in these last days. Not only has he appeared, he is appearing. Because he must appear to each and every one of us. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now, it's a sign of his coming. There must be an appearing before there could be a coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's showing that it's him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. That's the appearing of the Lord. Now, remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. Now, he upbraided them because of their hardness of their heart, because they did not believe those that had seen it. I believe that he'd do the same thing today. They don't believe the testimony of those people, and he upbraided them for it, and then he commissioned them to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he would be with them to the consummation, the end of the world. These signs shall follow them that believe. He says, now today we try to take the written word. We have a letter form, in letter form, creed form, and so forth. We try to take that to all the world. And there's been missionaries gone everywhere. But what do we find when we get there? We find a native that can't read his name, holding a tract in his hand. He knows no more about it than he does which is his right hand or his left hand. But when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, he never said, teach the word. He said, preach the gospel. And the gospel came not in word only, but through the manifestation of the word. For the only way that it could be done was to make his promise come to pass. He's still doing it this morning, friends. To those that love his appearing. Let's stand. Blessed be his wonderful name. Think about this, friends. Do you realize that the virgin-born Son of God was spoken into existence? His name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life, and he was spoken into existence. You say, well, how was he spoken into existence? Through the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, each one speaking different attributes. And he was the fullness, the attribute of the fullness of God. But out of the mouths of prophets, he was spoken. The spoken word is the original seed. In order for him to come forth, he had to be spoken. That's how he would have come forth. That's how you and I would have come forth. That's how he did come forth. The Old Testament spoke of him, and then he came into existence, and he was the very manifestation of what they spoke. Right. Now, let's take that a step further here this morning. So is it with his bride. She is spoken into existence as well. And the word had to be spoken concerning her. And then you become the very manifestation. The reason why you're here this morning is because you were spoken. Hallelujah. The second creation. Why did it take so long? Well, it took 6,000 years for the first creation. What's wrong with taking 6,000 years for the second creation? In other words, excuse me. It was 4,000 years speaking Christ into existence. 4,000 years. It was speaking a bride and a bridegroom, right? But he had to come forth first, and her in him, for her to begin to come forth as the manifestation of that very word. And we've had 2,000 years for that to take place. Why did it take so long? Because he's bringing every part into being over 2,000 years, not leaving one part out, every part being made manifest. Your identity is found in the word. Christ is found in the word. So there should be nothing, and this is the thing. I can sound like I'm just harping and I'm begging people. But the truth of the matter is if there's something laying down on the inside, right, it's going to respond. Amen. And it's going to find its identity, yes, in the word. Yes. And it's going to no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. It's going to see in technicolor what was done in shadow form. And it's going to see, you know what? I'm that one that was being spoken of. I was prophesied to come. And here I am. And now I'm looking for the manifestation of the things that were spoken concerning me. Concerning Christ and his bride. I'm looking for those things to take place in my life. I'm looking for his appearing. Amen. But I'm also looking for my own appearing. In other words, I'm looking for the word spoken concerning me to appear. I'm looking to find myself in the volume of the book and to see what was spoken concerning me come to pass. Abraham was looking for that promise to be fulfilled. And it wasn't until he was separated from unbelief, because God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. Lot had to be separated from God, from Abraham, before Elohim came to take Abraham further and actually took him from that very same place to a place in Horeb, took him to a higher place, another place. But God had to wait until Lot was separated. But even still, God showed Abraham what his promise was, but he showed him what the inheritance of Lot was and what the inheritance of the world was. And Abraham was not only looking for the fulfillment of the word spoken concerning himself, but he was looking for the fulfillment concerning Lot. And he watched and waited. He knew when Lot escaped along with his daughters. He knew that because he was watching, looking, waiting, interceding. Amen. Oh, friends, there's a people on the earth this morning that are interested in the things that God is interested in. And he's saying, you know, can I withhold these things from them, from the spiritual seed of Abraham? Can I withhold these things, seeing that I'm going to do these things? Or should I reveal it to him? He's revealing it. This is not a quiet time. It's not a boring time. It's not a time when nothing's going on. There's a great finale that's taking place right now. And we're coming to a grand finish. And as we've said before, you know, maybe we're if we're not careful, we're looking for some mostly physical motion type activities, which we certainly know that there's more that's promised to come. There's a great anointing that's going to strike the church just before his coming. Just before his coming. But just like with the clock, the analogy that we've given you of the cuckoo clock, the wheels are turning, the clock is ticking, everything is marching along just as it's supposed to. And yes, when it comes right to the hour, all of a sudden this door opens and this little bird comes out and says cuckoo, cuckoo, or the nutcracker comes out and walks around with his gun or whatever it is. And there's maybe some great short, quick work. There's some display. But if you wait until that time to get ready, it's too late. If you believe it, you're looking for that time to come, but you're making ready right now, because she hath made her. It was granted for him to, for her to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. So there's a recognizing of who he is in his appearing. Then there's a recognizing of who you are in your appearing, because you were foreshadowed in the scriptures. There's a finding of your place. There's a making of yourself ready. And then there are others, God not willing that any should perish. There's a place for everyone. There's room. And there's a burden on the hearts that they'll not be destroyed. We know that there's a destruction that's coming. But we know that God, who's rich in mercy, friends, get people to Christ. Amen. Just tell somebody what God did for you today. Amen. How you got through, how you're getting through COVID, how you've got through this trial and that trial. Right? Why you're not all shook up. Why you're not worried, frantic, and fearful. Why your heart's not failing for fear. Because you're looking for the hasting of his coming. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, Father, I just want to thank you personally from the bottom of my heart for your appearing unto me in these last days. I was lost and undone. I was told you were here. I was told you were there. I went here and I went there and I looked for you. I was told that you'd come in my lifetime. I was told you wouldn't come in my lifetime. I was told that you already came. I was told so many different things. I was told that you were this kind of a Christ or that kind of a Christ. But then one day you came and appeared to me in your own word, in my day, manifested yourself as revealed word, and showed me that who the Christ of the Bible is. And Lord, I can't even say that I know the Christ of the Bible, except I know you personally as you're revealing yourself to me in your word in my day. And Lord, I've never been the same since, and I never can be the same. I'm still pressing. I'm still fighting the good fight. Still pressing the battle, still running the race. Still trying to be faithful to fulfill this great commission. Still trying to serve, Lord, as you've called us to in this hour, in this age. Father, may our vision be renewed, refreshed. We need times of refreshing, we know that. We need times of where we, as Peter said, as Paul said, as different ones said, I'm going to tell you things, though you know these things already. Bringing them to your remembrance. May we not be weary in well-doing. May we not get distracted looking to the right or the left. And certainly, Lord, we don't want to go the way of Lot and follow after the desires of the flesh, follow after the vision according to the eyesight instead of the heavenly vision. But Lord, we want to look for the promise of your coming and of your appearing. And we want to look for the manifestation of your word in our day. We want to look for every promise to be fulfilled. We want to look for the promises concerning us to be made manifest. Lord, for the shadow to be to go from the shadow realm to the full middle of the day, brightness and glory. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord, whether in this building, whether listening in, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we're still stepping out into this new year, Lord, may we just press as never before. May we look, Lord, every day, may we look for the signs of your coming. May we look for your presence amongst us. May we look for the fulfillment of your word in our lives. May we look for that last seed. And Lord, we don't know whose name is written on the Lamb's book or whose name is written on the book, but we know that salvation is for whosoever will. And we want to be guilty, Lord, of throwing out that net. We want to be as open as we can, Lord, sharing the Christ of the true Christ of the Bible, the living God, with whomever that we can, Lord, whatever measure. May we be quick to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. And Lord, may we every day be looking and be in expectation. And Lord, as you appear to us over and over and over again, may we recognize, Lord, that we're obligated to perform a service for you. You're looking for a place to lay your head, for your word to find a resting place. And Lord, we want to say to you this morning, be it unto me according to thy word. We want to be fully surrendered. We want to say, Lord, I believe your word. Help my unbelief. Purge me, Lord, of anything that would hinder your word from manifesting in my life. Lord, let me get to the place where it's not my will, but thy will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it this morning, Lord. We're not talking about starting off in a walk, Lord. Certainly, if that's us this morning, we might be speaking of that, Lord. But to the majority of us, we're speaking, Lord, of coming up higher, being more surrendered, and, Lord, being in great expectation to see the fulfillment of your word in our lives. Won't you grant it, Lord? Bless each and every one is our prayer. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Again.